2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 1. We got down into verse 11 last week. Go ahead and start here in verse 11. Once again, he says, "Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles." Now, this is Paul talking here again, and he's writing this letter to Timothy. And again, we're not going to get into the whole deal about what the letter was written. We've hit that quite a bit. And last week, we talked about in verse 11 about him being appointed a preacher. And we realize that just the fact that he was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles doesn't mean that he's automatically going to do it. God called him to do it, but that doesn't necessarily mean that he's going to answer the call. But he did. We know that the Apostle Paul did answer the call, and he was a preacher and an apostle and a Gentile. Now, just a few notes here as far as the appointing of the preacher and the apostle and the teacher of that thing. Here's what you have. As far as his apostleship goes, there's 10 things here that the Bible records for us that that proves the fact that Paul's sitting here and he's saying he was appointed a preacher here in verse 11. You can write these references down, 2 Timothy 1:11, which is where we're at. He was appointed to be an apostle. In Romans chapter 1, verse 1, 1 Corinthians 1, 1, it was his calling to be an apostle. And his calling, his apostleship was to the Gentiles. That's Romans 11, 13. His apostleship was by the will of God. 2 Corinthians 1, 1, Ephesians 1, 1, Colossians 1, 1, and 2 Timothy 1, 1. That was by the will of God. All right, his apostleship was sealed by his believers. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 2. His apostleship was by Jesus Christ, Galatians 1, 1. His apostleship was by the commandment of God, 1 Timothy 1, 1. His apostleship was ordained, 1 Timothy 2, 7. And his apostleship was by the faith of God's elect, Titus 1, 1. And his apostleship also had the seal of the signs of an apostle. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And basically what that is just showing that he could heal the sick, raise the dead, and do the miracles. And so in verse 11 here, when Paul says, "I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles," he's definitely able to show in Scripture here, the letters here, of what he did. Now, when it comes to this verse here, it's you look at this and it says, "Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles." Look at Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, in verse 41, he says this. It says, "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." And look in verse 42 what it says, "And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." So you see here in Acts chapter 5, verse 42, that there is a difference between teaching and preaching. Now, preaching, basically, look over in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Preaching, there's a difference between preaching and teaching. And when you begin to look at the references in the Bible to see what they are, preaching is basically what it is to make somebody aware of something. It's not really as much as a, and you're not, explaining it. You're not going into detail and trying to show the inside of it, the ins and the outs. What preaching is basically you're making someone aware of something. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18, look what it says. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Now what he's doing here is he's making them aware of the acceptable year of the Lord. He's making them aware of the gospel. Look at Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, and Jesus Christ began to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And John the Baptist preached the gospel of baptismal regeneration. And Mark chapter 1, verse 4, look what he says here. It says, "John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." Now, when he's preaching there, he's making them aware of this baptism because of their repentance. Now, look over in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Matthew 4:17, he says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" And what the Lord's doing there is he's making them aware of the fact that the kingdom of heaven now is at hand. Now, look at Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. As you run the references of preaching in the Bible, most of them are in the New Testament, and probably over 95% of them, deal with the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that's what you're preaching. And you're making people aware of the fact that they do have an opportunity to go to heaven and giving them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, Acts chapter 16, verse 10. Look at verse 9. He says, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.' And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord has called us for to preach the gospel unto them." And when you begin to preach, when you're talking about preaching, it's basically to make somebody aware of something. It's to show them something that they need to know. And it's not, like I said, it's not getting into the ins and the outs of it or explaining it deep. It's just making them aware of something. And when you run the references there to preach in the Bible, it's 95%, probably more than that. It's about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, and the difference now as we look at teaching, the what a teacher is an instructor. And when you begin to teach somebody something, there's two different things that you're doing for them. One is that you're going to try to make them to understand. You're trying to make them to understand what you're talking about. And another one is to make them remember something. When your kids are growing up in school, you begin to teach them some things. You teach them their ABCs. You teach them to them, and that way they can remember what they are. You begin, as they get a little bit older, you begin to teach them their multiplication tables. And that's just memorization, but you have to sit there and you have to teach it to them. And when you teach, you are making them remember. You're putting time into it. You're figuring out ways to get them to remember things. And the same way when it comes to understanding, you are, as a teacher, you are looking for a way that you can take a truth, or even like the gospel that people preach, making somebody aware of something, and you're trying to figure out a way to make that understandable to them, to where they can understand what it's about. I mean, I've heard people say, you know what, I like this preacher right here, because when you listen to this preacher right here and you're listening to him, you know, he explains things to you and you understand what he's talking about. And I just really like to be able to understand that. And that's the difference. Sometimes as far as when a person's preaching and they're beginning to get more into it and do some teaching with it, they make it understandable. Now, let me show you what I'm talking about. Look over in Leviticus chapter 13. Leviticus chapter 13. As you're turning there, I want to look at this book here. What this is, this book that I have here, I read some stuff out of it last week. But now, this book here is called The Evolution Handbook. And this book right here, which is a condensed version, this is condensed. This book right here, all this is, are scientific facts. Scientific facts. And like last week we were talking about as far as teaching goes, and that evolution's more of a philosophy because there's no teaching in it. But this book is just, it's just amazing. And it's real easy to read, which is good for me because I need it easy. But what they do is they just start talking about things like, they'll get into DNA. They get into the age of the earth, about why it's a young earth. It gets into just all this different stuff. It's just amazing, just all the information, and it just one thing after another. And you get into this right here, and it shows you all the reasons why there's a young earth. And the reason you would like to have something like that is because there's so much stuff about evolution that's been lied about that has become fact because of how many times it's been told. And when the textbooks are giving themselves over to that right there, they begin to persuade a nation. Hitler said that, he said, let me control the textbooks. He said, and I'll control the state. And so with the textbooks changing over to this right here, and during the race to try to get to outer space, when the Russians got there first, the president changed our textbooks and put more stuff in there about evolution because they said that's why they were learning faster than us, because we were still too superstitious about God. And so the textbooks began to change. Now, the good thing about this book right here is you can give this to a science teacher. You know why they need this? Because a lot of times we just don't know this stuff. We've not been taught. There is so much information. You know, teachers aren't bad. A lot of them, most of them, especially in this county, believe the same thing we do. They just don't have the information to be able to handle it. And they're sitting here trying to take this stuff that's presented as fact and put it with this Christianity and put it together to where they say, now how am I going to make this stuff work together? Like the age of the earth. You know, when they're set here and they're told then that it's 4.5 billion years and they're trying to figure out how to make that work here in the Bible with their kids. They don't want to lose their faith. Well, you get a book like this right here that's got 40 pages on why the earth is young. And, I mean, there is so much stuff about the coral reef, about Niagara Falls, about the solar system. I mean, it's just amazing, all the stuff that's in here. This book right here, if we bought a case of these books, you could buy them for basically $1.70 a piece. A case of 16, they're $1 a piece, and then with shipping and handling, $11, it's $27. So that'd be about $1.70, and you could get this. I've got the address. You could give it to teachers at your school. You could read it. It's going to help you. And the good thing about that right there is that you're able to convince the gainsayers. Now, I've had a lot of questions about that book. It's the reason I even brought that up this week. But now, here in Leviticus chapter 13, you begin this passage here in 13 and 14. Here's what he begins to talk about. He's beginning to talk about leprosy and scarlet. Look here in verse 1, he says this, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, when a man shall have in the skin of his flesh arising a scab or bright spot, and it be in the skin of his flesh like the plague of leprosy, then he shall be brought unto Aaron the priest, or unto one of his sons the priests." Now, the point here is that there's a leprosy, that there's some things happen to these people, and God begins to teach them about leprosy, and that's what we're talking about teaching. And so in Leviticus chapter 13 there, verse 1 and 2, you find out about this scab or this rising, this bright spot. It's called leprosy. It's called scarlet. Now look over in down in verse 47, 13:47. It says this. He says, "The garment also that the plague of leprosy is in, whether it be a woolen garment or a linen garment, whether it be in the warp or woof of linen or of woolen, whether in a skin or in anything made of skin." And so he begins to talk about this garment, this leprosy that's in this garment. Now look at chapter 14, verse 33. He says this. He says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, when ye be come into the land of Canaan, which I give to you for a possession, and I put the plague of leprosy in a house of the land of your possession, and he that owneth the house shall come and tell the priest, saying, it seemeth to me there is, as it were, a plague in the house." And he goes on to talk about that, but he's talking about leprosy being in a house. Now, What I want you to look at now is look over back over in Leviticus chapter 13. Look at verse 18. It says this, "The flesh also in which even the skin thereof was a boil and is healed, and in the place of the boil there be a white rising or a bright spot, white and somewhat reddish, and it be showed to the priest, and if when the priest seeth it, behold, it be in sight lower than the skin, and the hair thereof be turned white, the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a plague of leprosy, broken out of the boil. But if the priest look on it, and behold, there be no white hairs therein, and if it be not lower than the skin, but be somewhat dark, then the priest shall shut him up 7 days. And if it be spread much abroad in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a plague." It says in verse 23, "But if the bright spot stay in his place and spread not, it is a burning boil, and the priest shall pronounce him clean." So he's going through there, he's explaining on this bright spot the difference, whether it's clean or whether it's unclean. All right, now look down in verse 39. It says, "Then the priest shall look, and behold, if the bright spots in the skin of their flesh be darkish white, it is a freckled spot that groweth in the skin. He is clean. And the man whose hair is fallen off his head, he is bald. Yet is he clean." Well, praise the Lord. It says in verse 41, it says, "And he that hath his hair fallen off from the part of his head toward his face, he is forehead bald." That's me. I'm forehead bald. "But I'm clean. Yet is he clean. And if there be in the bald head or bald forehead a white reddish sore, it is a leprosy sprung up in his bald head or his bald forehead. Then the priest shall look upon it, and behold, if the rising of the sore be white reddish in his bald head or in his bald forehead, as the leprosy appeareth in the skin of the flesh, he is a leprous man, he is unclean." So he goes through here again about this bright spot, talking clean or unclean. Look at verse 35 through 37. It says this, "But if the skull," talking about the skull, "spread much in the skin after his cleansing, then the priest shall look on him, and behold, if the skull be spread in the skin, the priest shall not seek for yellow hair, he is unclean. But if the skull be in his sight at a stay, and that there is black hair grown up therein, the skull is healed, he is clean, and the priest shall pronounce him clean." Now I'm going through all this stuff, and I know it's getting boring reading all this stuff in Leviticus. It's hard enough on Bible reading, let alone in church. But the reason I'm going through here and showing you all this stuff about clean and unclean, about the garment, the house, the bright spot, the skull, the leprosy, look over in Leviticus chapter 14. And we're talking about teaching and the difference between preaching and teaching. Paul was called to be a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. And so when you begin to preach, you are making people aware of circumstances, of certain situations, of things that's available to them. But when you begin to teach, you begin to explain things. Now in Leviticus chapter 14, look at verse 54. After he's done with all this stuff, this is what he says. "This is the law for all manner of plague of leprosy and skull, and for the leprosy of a garment and of a house, and for a rising, and for a scab, and for a bright spot." Why? "To teach when it is unclean and when it is clean. This is the law of leprosy." So the whole point of explaining all that stuff, well, so a priest will know how to decide whether something's clean or whether it's unclean. And so God was teaching them there how to know the difference, how to make sure that they don't have a problem in the camp and it spread. They would quarantine these people and get them out of the way. Now, we see there that the apostleship of Paul was pointed to there. We see that preaching the gospel was appointed to proved there in Acts chapter 16. And all through the whole New Testament there, Paul is teaching as an instructor, especially to the young men and to these churches. Now the problem is, look over in 2 Timothy. Y'all get to 2 Timothy chapter 2. The problem is, you begin to teach things, and what you can do is you take the truth and you show things to people. The problem is that there are people out there that have bad motives, and what they want to do is they want to exploit people that's simple-minded, and to be able to get money from them, to be able to get them to follow them, like Hitler was saying, "Give me the textbooks and I'll control the state." Not everybody out there that's teaching things are interested in helping you. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, it's not 2 Timothy. Oh, I love it. First Timothy chapter 2, nope. Was it chapter 2? Verse 3 and 4? False teachers. Now let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2. It says this, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Now look at Titus. Look over in Titus chapter 1. Back the other way. Titus chapter 1, verse 10, he says this, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. And so the problem is there's some false teachers out there. This deal about evolution is one of them. And it says their mouths must be stopped because they are subverting whole houses. So when it comes to teaching, I mean, you can have false teachers. You can have teachers that's out here teaching you good stuff, teachers that's false teachers. Paul said he was a teacher of the Gentiles. Now, what is the importance of teaching and how do you teach? That's what we want to get into the rest of this hour. It's just the importance of teaching and just how to teach. And the Bible's got a lot to say about teaching. Not everybody automatically knows how to teach. You may know how to do something. You may know how to do it good. That don't mean you can show somebody else how to do it. That don't mean you can teach somebody else how to do it. Dr. Ruckman said that when he was a young man, what he wanted to be is he wanted to be an evangelist. He wanted to see grown men bow their knee and get saved. Now, he said what happened was God called him to be a teacher. He said, and he realized this one day because he likes to play hockey. He was at a tryout camp or something, but he was talking to a guy that was just this great hockey player and was just a great skater. And he was out there doing all these different moves and all this stuff. And Dr. Ruckman said, I looked at him. I said, brother, how are you doing that thing right there? And he said, oh, I just do this right here. And he goes, whoo. And he said, yeah, but what I'm saying is how do you do it? He said, are you putting your weight on your right foot? Or are you shifting your weight here? Or are you doing that? And the guy just looked at him and said, well, I just do this right here. He said, well, I mean, I understand what you're saying, but what I'm saying is when you're stopping there, you're making that turn. Exactly how are you putting your the angle of your skates? And the guy just looks at him and goes, I just go, and what he realized was that everybody can't teach. And when you look at the Bible here, God shows you ways to teach. There's different things that you learn as you begin to teach. I got started with this junior church down here with these kids, and I've got these flannel graphs down here. These different women come in there and they begin to do these flannel graphs. So I get to sit there and listen to this flannel graph too. And I've learned a lot about teaching just by watching these ladies. Miss Debbie back there has taught me a lot about teaching. The way I would handle things if somebody was talking in class is I would disrupt the whole class to make one kid be quiet. You know, it's like, hey, shut up. What are you doing? Quit talking. And then everybody else stops what they're doing and turns over here and looks at this kid. And I began to watch Miss Debbie. And as she's sitting here doing this flannel graph, I'd see somebody acting up. And before I could get up there and slap him in the back of the head or something, get him to be quiet, Miss Debbie would just look at him and say, like if it was one of my kids talking, she'd just be up here saying, now, you know, you've got Adam and Eve here in the garden. And Joshua, you know what they would do next? And Josh turned around and nobody would look, nobody would do anything. But she would just grab their attention by mentioning their name. And they'd turn around and look at her. And then she'd go on and she would work that crowd, buddy. I mean, she have them, buddy. I mean, they're all sitting here and they're looking. And they're all, man, I think they're all just looking at her, gazing at her. I'm thinking, man, that's pretty good. That's all right. You know, I watch myself around Miss Debbie now. I'm thinking, is she trying to do that to me? Wait a second. I don't grab my wallet, handed her money. No, I'm just kidding. But no, she worked those kids. And I sat there and looked at that. And you learn how to teach by watching these other people. And think, man, that is good. That's really a good thing to do there. Because you don't disrupt anybody else. You don't get on anything. I remember when I was down there in Florida, they had a teacher's workshop. And I remember this lady that taught down there. And she said that She had this young class there, which is what Miss Nancy does, Sunshine Church. She said they had this kid come to class one day, and she laid her head down on the table, put this hood over her head, and put her hands down like this right here, and never looked up the whole class. And when she was telling this story, I'm thinking in my head, wouldn't do that to me. Kid have his head up. That'd be a little bit of respect. I mean, that's what I'm sitting here thinking in my head. And she said, now, some of you are probably thinking, I'd make that kid listen to me. I'm thinking, how'd she know that? And she said, you know what I did? And she said, all I did was, is I just left her alone. Never said a word to her. So when we got done, she walked out. I told her I appreciated her coming, gave her a little piece of candy or something, whatever she had, stickers or whatever she was giving out. That little girl came. The next week, she came back. Never said a word to her again. She said after 3 or 4 weeks, she said she started noticing her peeking out from under the thing, watching, looking at everybody. Said a few weeks later, she had the hood off, setting up. She's right in class. And I got to realize, you know what, teaching, a lot of times, you know, you got to have a little patience with them, but it's just stuff that you learn by other people that teach, and you can, there's, point I'm making is there's a lot to teaching other than just taking some information and putting it over there. The whole point of teaching is to be able to explain something where somebody gets it. If you stand up here and talk for an hour and they don't get it, then what good is it to even be up here giving it to somebody? Or if you get up here and you're so boring that everybody's asleep, nobody's getting it either. So you got to have something there to keep people motivated, a joke or two or something to get it going, give you some illustrations. When you just sit there and you get fact, 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 it'd be like reading this book for 3 hours. As good as this is, I can only handle 30 minutes of reading that before I'm like, ugh. You why? Because it's just fact. It's fact. That's why people put illustrations into stuff. You ever notice how when somebody's preaching, I remember being at a blowout one time. This guy was coming. It was just fact, 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 and it was good. And then it just seemed like there was just it just got dull, and just everybody was just, and then all of a sudden he started giving an illustration about what he was talking about. And I noticed, and I ain't kidding, I could just feel the spirit of the people revive. It's like everybody's ears were turned on. They were listening to this story of explaining this point that he had just made about starting a church and about how he got the people behind him. And different than another time that he started a church. He's talking about the chief of police getting saved and him getting him in. And it's just like, man, that's pretty. But I just noticed how all of a sudden everybody just kind of perked up and started listening to this story. And what it is, it's just when you're teaching, you can't just hammer out facts. It gets boring all the time. So there's a way to teach. Now, there is a way to teach, and God shows you in the Bible here different ways to teach. Now, first of all, is this right here, is you need to teach your children. That's very important. You need to teach your children. Look over in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. What people do that's growing up, the things that they don't like about growing up, they tend to say, oh, boy, I sure ain't putting my kids through something like that. I ain't going to let my kids... And they don't realize the reason that they've got character and the reason that they are making it in this life just as a citizen is because mom and dad was hard on them. And they didn't get everything they wanted. You know, you grow up and you don't get everything you wanted and you see these other kids do it. And then all of a sudden you say, well, babe, when I get old, I'm going to have my kid's going to get something like this. And all of a sudden you start giving them everything you want, everything they want. They don't have any discipline. They don't have any direction. They don't have any rules. There's no... punishment for when they do wrong. It's just, you know, my dad whipped me all the time, and I just don't think you ought to be whipping your kids. And they get these attitudes because how they grew up. Now, what had happened was is they had taught you, and when you grew up, you had character, you had an ability to keep a job, you had a desire to work, you had a desire to be faithful to your wife, a desire to be faithful to your husband, and to take care of your kids and felt a responsibility to be honest, have virtue. All that stuff was taught to you. Now, the reason it's important to teach your kids is so when they grow up, they'll have those same attributes. Now, I heard a story one time about this farmer and his son was out there in this field, and they were tilling this big, looked like 2 or 3 acres. They were tilling this ground and raising a crop here. And as they were out there, they were close to the edge of the road, and a car drove by, and it was a young city boy that had probably 19, 20, 21 years old, had the world world by the coattail and was just moving on up and all this stuff. And he stopped and looked at that farmer out there that he just automatically looked at and thought, well, that farmer is just ignorant, dumb farmer. And he says, he stopped and said, "Buddy, listen," he said, "don't you know they've got these new kind of machines, how you could till this, and you see all that acreage out through there that ain't even tilled?" He said, "You could take all that, you could make so much more money, and then when you made that money, you could buy bigger machinery, make bigger," and I mean, that's the whole deal. He's sitting here going through here how you could just do all this stuff and make money. And that farmer turned around and looked at him, and just with that wisdom, he said, "Buddy," he said, "I ain't just raising a crop." He said, "I'm raising a son." And the point was, is that he's got that kid out there teaching him how to work and teaching the importance of working and teaching him how this thing, how, you know, I'm sure there's times he's sitting there teaching about how crops grow and where and the seed and taking opportunity to talk about maybe the Word of God and all that stuff. And I was, we were down there at that picnic yesterday. I got talking to Brother Dave, and I forget what we was talking about, but he was talking about tilling 2 acres of tobacco when he's 20 years old. He said, "Was out there." He said, "It took hours to sit out there." And he said, "We're just out." He said, "I'm out there with a tiller." He said, "Just a regular tiller, you know, that wide couple of acres." He said, "It took all day to sit there and get that tobacco tilt and all that stuff." But you know what it teaches you? It teaches you how to work. It teaches you to have character. It teaches you that, you know, that you need to live and you need to have something out of life. You need to have responsibilities. That's what it teaches you. And so you need, there is an importance of teaching your kids. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 6. He says this, "These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou sittest down, or when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." And the point there is, he's telling you to be diligent when you're teaching. Look at Deuteronomy 11. Deuteronomy 11, this teaching style here is just saturation. Now just saturate them with stuff. Look at Deuteronomy 11, verse 18. He says, "Therefore shall you lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they may be as frontlets between your eyes, and ye shall teach them your children, speaking them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Thou shalt write them upon the doorpost of thine house and upon thy gates." It says, teach them speaking when you're sitting down. And what that is just saturation, teaching all these different laws. Look now at Deuteronomy chapter 31. And again, it's just repetitiveness. And that's the way that you teach sometimes, is just out of repetitiveness. Your ABCs is like that right there, your multiplication tables. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, look at verse 18. He says, "And I will surely hide my face in that day for all the evils which they shall have wrought in that day." They are turning to other gods. "Now therefore write ye this song for you, and teach it the children of Israel, put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel." So they put it in a song, and it just makes it repetitive like your ABCs. Now the reason they're doing this is because the fruit of not teaching your kids what they need to be taught is that they're going to get away from it. Look over in Judges now. Judges chapter 2. What they are supposed to teach these, what you're supposed to teach these kids are these laws and these things. Now what we fail to do in America is we have begun to fail to teach all these different laws and these things to our kids. And what you get is you get a generation that grow up that know not God. You get a generation that grows up that has no respect for authority. They believe that everybody in this world is put here to make them happy. And that's what it's for. It's selfishness. That's what they're made for. That's what they feel like. And it's not just what they... it's not like that they've just been... just come up with that. That's what they've been taught. When you sit there and you bend over backwards for your kids, you give them everything they want, do everything for them, and you never explain to them about selfishness. You never explain to them about being thankful. You never explain to them about how things really are, and you keep them from everything in this world that's bad, and you bend over backwards and give them everything they want. You have trained that child to think that's the way life is. And you have nobody to blame but yourself. If your kid is unthankful, more than likely you've never taught them how to be thankful. You've taught them how to be unthankful because you've sat there and given them, bent over backwards, given them everything they want. And whenever they did be unthankful, you never went through and tried to show them exactly how to be thankful. And so what happens is when you don't teach them right, they get in messes. Now look in Judges. Judges chapter 2, look at verse 10. Well, let me give you the story. What happens is they go into the land. They're supposed to be kicking out all these people out of the land. They don't do it. God gets on to them, so they begin. Then they say, okay, we're going to serve the Lord. And they serve the Lord the rest of their lives. And then, look at verse 10, what happens? It says, and also, all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. I'm talking about dying there. It talked about Joshua dying in verse 8. And then all that generation that were serving God, they died. Now look at the rest of this verse. It says, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And so what happens is this generation comes up. They don't know anything about the war. They don't know anything about the Red Sea parting. They don't know anything about coming out of Egypt. They don't know anything about where they came from. Nothing about the history and what their forefathers had to go through to give them what they had. They don't know God. Now look in verse 11, the automatic thing that happens. It says, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt and followed other gods, the gods of the people that were bound, which were round about them and bowed themselves unto them and provoked the Lord to anger. And it says in verse 13, and they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. Now, that's what happens. That's the fruit of not teaching your children. We get all these things. I mean, you look at the history of America, the Revolutionary War. You look at why they were fighting. You look at why what they were standing for, where we came from, what the whole point was. When we do not teach our kids where we came from, we don't teach them that Christianity is what America was set up to be, a nation, a Christian nation. What begins to happen is they're taught other things. And so your kids don't know what they are. Then what do you get? You get a generation that grows up that thinks that America was founded to be multicultural. That it was founded to have, okay, then it can be part Muslim, it can be this. A guy gets sworn into office and says, I'm going to use the Koran, I'm going to swear on the Koran, and this, 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 and this. And people say, well, you know, it is a free country. He ought to be able to just, you know, be on whichever Bible he wants. Nobody, you know, that's what the founding fathers wanted. No, that ain't what they wanted. In 1854, as the House Judiciary Committee made the statement, they said that if the forefathers knew that there'd be any attempt to get Christianity out, it said it would have been put out right then. They would have stamped it out right then. They said the House Judiciary Committee said that this nation was meant to be Christian, and the descendants after it, the forefathers wanted them to continue to make this nation a Christian nation. You say, who did that? The government made that statement. Now they tell you it's separation of church and state. You know why these kids have these ideas and these thoughts? Because we don't teach them the truth. Nobody taught me nothing. My favorite president growing up was Abraham Lincoln. I didn't know anything. I didn't know any better. I didn't know that he was a tyrant. I didn't know anything like that. I didn't know all the bad stuff about Abraham Lincoln. I didn't know that he freed the slaves where he didn't have jurisdiction and let them keep slaves where he did have jurisdiction. I thought Abraham Lincoln was the one that freed all the slaves. I didn't know that when he did the Emancipation Proclamation that it just freed the slaves south of the Mason-Dixon line, that Kentucky and Missouri was allowed to keep their slaves up in the north. Well, why was that? That just shows you how bad of a president he is. That shows you how we don't know anything. We don't know nothing because we're not being taught that. Now, that's the importance of teaching your children. Because when they grow up, if you want them to stay that way, you've got to teach them the ins and the outs of things. And why people, you know, you got to teach them that half the people that signed the Declaration of Independence was assassinated within a year of signing the Declaration of Independence. You say, why? Because they were serious about trying to keep us with England. That's why they were assassinated. And what they all gave up and what they fought for. If we don't teach them about war, you know what happens? We don't teach them about living right. You know who has to teach them? God has to teach them. You know how He teaches them? He has to teach them by experience. He has to put them right back in the same types of situation that they've been in. Look at Judges chapter 3. What God did after these people didn't know the Lord, God said, all right, I'm going to put these nations, I'm going to let all these other nations stay in here with the children of Israel. And there's a reason that He's going to do it. In verse 22 of chapter 2, He says that through them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. Look at verse 1, chapter 3. Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan, only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war, at the least such as before knew nothing thereof. You say, why he leave those people in there for? So when they became slaves of these people and things got bad, God was going to teach them. This is why we fought against these people. This is why we drove them out of the land. This is why we got rid of them. That's why God lets, we have our ancestors, our forefathers that come through here, and they say, this is why you need to live right. This is why you need to have respect. This is why you need to talk right. This is why you need to discipline your children. This is why you need to do this. What happens is we don't do it. We let the world start, people like Dr. Spock, who has no kids, start telling us how to raise kids. Then what happens is we raise a generation of a bunch of hoodlums that don't know anything about discipline. And you say, what happens then? God shows us by experience to get us back to where we need to be. Look down in verse 9. Now the point was these people didn't know war. And he said they wanted to teach them war. Look at Judges chapter 3 verse 8. Says, therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Chushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served the same people 8 years. Verse 9, and when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. Look at verse 10, what happened? He says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to war. You see there, he went out to war. He had to put them through trouble to teach them something that their parents should have taught them. He had to put them through a mess, and that's what happens to America. We get put through a mess. So you get teaching by experience. There's an importance of teaching your kids. You get teaching by experience. Look over in Romans chapter 2. And I'll stop here. There's 5 or 6 different ways the Bible shows you how to teach. Right there is one. You teach by experience. You let your kids go through something. They're not going to let you listen. They ain't going to listen to you while you're trying to teach them something. You know what you do? You let them learn by experience. You say, son, don't touch that electric fence. That's going to shock you. And you walk off. And he sees a bird step on that electric fence, or flying down that electric fence, that's just sitting there. Nothing's happening to it. And he's like, He walks over that electric fence. Dad comes out and says, son, get away from that fence. Okay, Dad, all right. Well, a little while later, you see him right back over there. He's looking at that fence again. His dad, this time, you know what he does? Sits there and watches him. Boy, ain't long. He's looking around. He's doing that right there. They don't know that electric fence, it just hits it every now and then, like that, and throws that electric current through it like that. So finally he gets the guts and goes, wah! And his kid's back there and goes, or his dad's back there and says, son, I told you not to touch that electric fence. And you know what he's doing? He's teaching by experience. Look here, teach with a good testimony. If you're going to teach with a good testimony. In verse 17, he says, behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. He says this, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge in the truth, and of the truth in the law. Now look what he says. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? Now listen here, here's what happens. If you do those things, if you're a teacher, or you're trying to tell people stuff, and you're trying to say, this is right, this is wrong, this is right, this is wrong. And, excuse me. And you continue to do that. What happens is you begin to blaspheme the name of God. Look at verse 24. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. You know what he's saying? There's things that you believe that a Christian ought to do. You do them. You tell everybody else, this is the way you ought to live. You ought to live like this right here. You ought to do this right here. You ought to take care of this or take care of that, or you ought to do this or do that. But then you don't do the other things that a Christian is supposed to do. You know what you do? You blaspheme the name of God through you. You say, by what? By saying one thing and then not doing it. It's easy to say, do as I say, not as I do. But you know, that don't work with you. It don't work with your kids. It don't work with anybody else. I'm not saying you got to be perfect. But I'm saying this, you need to have grace with people that mess up, just like you expect people to have grace with you when you mess up. And everybody ain't perfect. Everybody ain't going to do everything right. And when you begin to hold people to a higher standard than you hold yourself, they don't appreciate it. Somebody does something in church, and you say, well, that just ain't right. Well, what they ought to do is this, 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 and this. But at the same time, you're doing the same thing wrong. Well, bro, you know, I ain't trying to do nothing right. I know I'm wrong. Well, what does that mean? You know, and that's people's thought process. I was at work, and we'll finish with that right there, but I was at work, and people's talking about things not being fair. And I was just like, people that say stuff ain't fair are the only time they mention that is when they're getting the short end of the stick. I mean, you never see them come up and say, this ain't fair. I'm making more money than so-and-so, and he does just as much work as I do. And, you know, he works the whole time, and they never do that stuff right there. And that's the same thing with teaching. When you teach, you need to make sure that if you're teaching, and, you know, people come up to me and say, brother, let me give you a situation. This right here ain't right. And this, 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 and this. And I'll say, you're right. It ain't right. I say, now, what version do you want me to give you on this advice? And they say, what do you mean? I say, well, you want me to tell you what I think as a man and what I would do, or do you want me to tell you what God says? And they'll sit there for a second, and they'll think about it. And then a lot of times I say, well, tell me what God says. God says to eat it. Yeah, but it ain't right. I know it ain't right. Eat it. Amen. Well, you wouldn't do that. I said, huh? You didn't ask me what I'd do. I wouldn't eat it either because I don't do right. I said, but you're supposed to eat it. That's what a Christian does. And when we sit here and point out this one, things we're good at, and we don't point out the other things, and we don't try to strive to do those, then you're losing your testimony and you blaspheme the name of God through you. All right, let's take a break.
saw giraffes and everything. She said she wanted to develop a picture of her. We got an automobile just where it was worn out. And then we were waiting for the hayride, and we were like, oh God, we're so tired. We got back, that's the reason it was worn out. And they had some.
To the zoo.
Ooh, how tiring.
No, I was tired.
While you all was at the zoo playing around, I was home weeding ever since I got up.
So, I know.
Hey, right.
We came home, and your beloved Callie had coffee waiting for you at the table.
Oh, wow. I live in a car with Boston.
Well, when you
actually have a double wide.
Thank you.
go and get started.
All right, we'll go ahead and get started this morning, if you would. Let's go ahead and stand, and let's grab us a hymnal and turn to number 218, Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary, 218. Are filled with sorrow and care, hearts are lonely and drear, burdens are lifted at Calvary, Jesus is very near, burdens are lifted at Calvary, 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 burdens are lifted at Calvary, Jesus is very near. Cast your care on Jesus today, leave your worry and fear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, Jesus is very near. Troubled soul, the Savior can see every heartache and tear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, Jesus is very near. Amen. Go ahead and turn back in your book to number 255, Blessed Assurance, 255. One of those good old Fanny Crosby tunes. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest, I in my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Amen. Let's go and have a time of fellowship.
Good morning, everybody. Good to have you in church again this morning. And I want to mention that we had a good hayride, as I understand it, yesterday. I was under an allergy attack, and I couldn't go. But good crowd. Everyone said it was two trailers full of kids going down to Brother Dave's property. And we appreciate Brother Dave and Sister Cheryl allowing us as a church to meet down there and congregate. Everybody's yakking about the fellowship that was had, and that's good for us. That's good for us as a church, and we do appreciate Brother Dave's family putting up with us for that day, and it is an all-day affair. Wish I could have been there. Wish I could have went, but didn't work out that way. You pray for my voice. I hope to be able to preach this morning and tonight. Tonight is an ordination service. Brother Brian Armstrong is going to be ordained as a deacon here in the church. So you guys remember that tonight. We just set inside the meeting for that purpose. And then missions conference is coming up starting next Sunday, all right? So next Sunday morning is when